You guys hear me?
Yep.
Cool. Well, before you're seated, why don't you greet one another and ask someone how their week was?
I'll come afterwards and do a song, right?
Okay. Yeah, should be good. Well, I hope you're all having a good week, enjoying the sunshine. I am clearly not Pastor Dave. I was thinking of wearing like a UFC fighting shirt or something to make you guys feel more comfortable, but my name's Justin, and Pastor Dave's down in El Salvador, and he asked me if I would speak. And a lot of people come up and say, "Who are you? I've heard your name." So here you go, Justin. You can put a face to the name. I help out with a lot of different things here. I helped administrate and do a little bit of the work with the home fellowships. Primarily, I do a lot of the web work and the internet stuff and the posting of the messages and any kind of little things that I can help out with. That's me and my job. On top of that, I work a day job. I work down in San Clemente at a bodyboard retailer. My wife is Krista. We live in Capo Beach. We've got a kid on the way. And that's me in a nutshell, so, yeah. And, well, before we get started, let's pray for Pastor Dave and for the message. Father, we just thank you for our pastor, Lord, who's down in El Salvador ministering and sharing with the leaders down there. Lord, we just pray you would bless his time there and bless the leaders. Lord, so radically by your spirit, we just pray you move and you do awesome things and even though it's a short trip, Lord, I pray that Pastor Dave would come back rested and just built up and grounded in you, Lord, and just now more than ever charged and ready to go as he comes back Sunday. Lord, and we thank you so much for the work that you're doing there, and Lord, for the work that you're going to do here tonight. As we turn our eyes to your scriptures, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would work mightily and just open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned that I work at a place called eBodyboarding. We sell bodyboards and, you know, the boogie boards, little things you guys bring to the beach and pull your coolers on or your kids on. And we kind of do the upper end, the extreme sport aspect of that. One of the cool, well, I wouldn't call it cool, the funny things about my job is that I'm sometimes mistaken for being famous when I'm not at all. I guess I'm guilty by association. Kids come into our warehouse, and we've got all these extreme posters on the wall, and I guess because I'm not too old, they look at me, and they go blank, and they think, just by association, because I work at this eBodyboarding, and you know, I manage our bodyboard team and design our products and all that kind of thing, but they go blank, and they don't know what to say, and they're there to buy a bodyboard, and I mean, it couldn't be further from the truth. I'm nowhere near famous at all. As a matter of fact, sometimes I get to sign autographs, and I just kind of play along with it, and I do big old flamboyant signatures, and I write, like, cheesy lines, like, go big or go home. And the funny thing is I'm a nobody. I'm no one, but they're like, usually their moms embarrass them, because they're like, that? And then they're like, come on, honey, you came here for a board, tell them. And they're like, yeah, I want a board. And they act real cool, you know. And it couldn't be further from the reality because I'm just, you know, I'm overweight and out of shape. I can barely bodyboard myself, yet they think I'm this crazy pro. And I use that to introduce the idea and the statement that when it comes to God, I think there's no one more misunderstood when it comes to images and icons, no one more misinterpreted than perhaps God. And I mean, you do a quick browsing of all the religions across the world, and you can clearly see a lot of people have a lot of different and crazy ideas about God. And it's not God's desire. It's not our God's desire, our Lord. And even Jesus, when he was here on earth, you guys remember when he was there at Caesarea Philippi with the boys? And he said, whom do men say that I am? Well, out of five answers of the guys that walked with him, only one was right. When it was, you know, some say you're a prophet, they said. Some say you're... I don't...
back on.
How's that for an icebreaker? I don't even have a microphone on me. Okay. Jesus was there at Caesarea Philippi. That's better. And some said that he was a prophet. Some others said that he was Elijah. Some said that he was Jeremiah. And finally, Peter at the end said, "You are the Christ." And that was right. But what's interesting is only 1 in 5 guys got it right. Only 1 in 5 people actually got the answer right as to who Jesus was. And when it comes to God and when it comes to our Lord, He doesn't want it to be fuzzy. So today, if you guys turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. And I think there's no greater place in the Bible that we can get a good, clear picture in light of the entirety of Scriptures of who Jesus is and what He's done and what He means to the Christian than in the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews, if you guys recall, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Hebrews was written... The author is unnamed, but I like to think of it like this. He was standing at the edge of I think of it as a pool, and he's urging his Hebrew or his Jewish heritage audience to jump in, to dive in, to follow deeper. We find statements like, "Therefore we," or "Let us go boldly before the throne." And he says, he's urging these Jewish Christians to not turn back into the temptation they had to go into legalism or back into their Jewish rituals. And he's saying, keep going forward. It's like as if he's at a pool. And he's saying, jump in, dive in. And it all culminates in his chapter 11 when he gets to faith. And today our message is from chapter 1. And it really, in a sense, encapsulates the entire book of Hebrews, because you're going to find this idea and this theme recurring time and time again in the book of Hebrews, and it's his introduction here. And so read with me. We're going to take the first 3 verses tonight. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So 3 verses tonight, and it really is a good introduction to the book of Hebrews, and it's a good key that you can use for the rest of the book of Hebrews if you go on. But he starts by making an introductory statement that God has spoken at various times and in various ways in the past to the prophets. And what that means is literally in various times, he's unraveled his message, and as we look at the Old Testament, we see him unraveling it through hundreds, even thousands of years, this message was unfolding. It wasn't all at once the way God spoke in the past. It was slowly being unraveled. And it was in various ways, as you look, as he spoke through kings, he spoke through priests, he spoke through prophets, he spoke through a donkey, he spoke through handwriting on a wall, he spoke through angels, he spoke through a million different ways, maybe not a million, but a lot of different ways. And the picture is, God was speaking in the Old Testament. And as we look in the Old Testament, let me turn to my notes here. You see, the voice of God is heard. And you open the book of Genesis, and you see the simple, the majestic tale of creation. Then follows the straightforward narratives of the patriarchs of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And then follows the sweet singing of the psalmist. And you guys remember the exalted beauty of the proverbs of the prophets and the homespun wisdom of the proverbs. And it finally culminates in the books of the prophets, the booming voices of the prophets. And in all of that, it was God speaking. Yet you'll notice in the Old Testament, as you read, it doesn't bring you to ultimates or to absolutes. All of it is leading to or pointing at something. It's all building up. It's all incomplete in its tale, if you would, or its story. It's all incomplete, and it's all culminating in this next part of our passage, and we kind of break it down into three parts tonight. And the second part is that God has spoken in His Son. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And it's our very own Lord who taught that it was all culminating in Him. You remember when the hard-headed Pharisees were talking to Him there in John chapter 5? He said, "You search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have life, but they are that which testifies of Me." You see, the idea here in our passage is that everything was coming and culminating in the Son. That was how God spoke. That was the greatest revelation that God could give. No longer was it going to be through an intermediary like a prophet or a priest or a king, but it was going to come through such a one as His Son. And the idea, if you look at your verse 2 there in your Bibles, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. You'll notice His is in italics. His is in italics, and that italics in your Bible means the word is not literally there. God has spoken to us by Son, or in Son, literally. What does that mean? Doesn't make sense. God has spoken to us in Son. Well, it's like I'm up here speaking to you in English. The author is making the case as if the very language, the very culmination of everything God wanted to say was all poured out in, was all contained in the Son. The Son. That was where it was all bottled up. That was where it was all wrapped in. Everything that God wanted to communicate, every message, if you would, that God from heaven above wanted to get and relay across to us about who He was, about His desires for us, was all coming and culminating in Jesus. And it's in Jesus that we find all those streams of voices from the Old Testament culminate and climax in, if you would. Remember in John chapter 3, and I often think of this verse because I wish God would sometimes boom down and speak from heaven. I get kind of confused and backwards sometimes, and I wish God would confuse. Well, in the New Testament, God only boomed down and spoke from heaven 3 times. And 2 of the same times, He said nearly the exact same thing, except He kind of tweaked it 1 time. In John chapter 3, you guys remember when Jesus was getting baptized there in the wilderness? He was there and He came up out of the water, and verse 17 tells us that the heavens departed and the Spirit came down and descended upon Him in the form of a dove. And there the Father from heaven declared one thing. He could have said anything. He could have declared anything, but He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was nothing else that pleased the Father. There was nothing else that satisfied Him as much as the Son, and He's saying, "This is Him, in whom I am well pleased." Well, I like to flip these verses, and you find that was Matthew 3:17. If you flip it, you find Matthew 17:3, which was where the second time we find the Father speak from heaven. And that was where, if you recall, Jesus had taken His boys up to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. He had taken them up to an exceedingly high mountain. And there, Peter and James and John, they got kind of tired and they sat down, and Jesus went a little bit further. And Luke tells us they fell asleep. But they woke up and they saw that Jesus had been transfigured, or as it says, metamorphosized. What was literally bottled up and contained in Jesus was beginning to shine and glow. And Jesus stood there and He talked with who other than Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. So Jesus was there talking with the greatest of the Old Testament, if you would, voices, Moses, who recorded the law and the first 5 books of the Bible. And He was also there standing with Elijah, who represented kind of the greatest of the prophets in a miraculous sense. He's there with the law and the prophets, and they're there talking with Him about His death. And Peter kind of wakes up. Sorry if I'm a little bit tall, so it's like. Peter wakes up from his little siesta, and of course he puts his foot in his mouth and he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here," as he sees him, Jesus, talking with Moses and Elijah. And he says, "Let us make three tabernacles," or three little altars, "one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Bad idea. Bad idea, because we're told immediately that a great cloud descended upon him and it got dark, and Peter fell down trembling. And then we hear the Father's voice declaring nearly the identical same thing a second time. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But then the Father adds on something interesting. He says, "Hear ye him," or literally, "Be hearing him. This is my Son. This is the one I want you guys to hear. Don't put him on the same level as anyone else. It's far greater. It's far superior than that." And so we turn back to our passage and we see it's a great picture for our passage, because God had spoken in times past. God had been speaking in the Old Testament. And now God is culminating. He's wrapping up. He's saying everything he's wanted to say. Everything about him. Everything about his will and his desire. He's saying, "I have spoken through the Son." Now, a logical question to ask, which will lead us to our last part of our passage today, is what's so great about the Son? What's so great about God speaking through him as opposed to any other way? And in essence, what did the Son say? Well, the last part of verse 2 and verse 3 kind of take us to the peak of what the author is going to argue here. The last part of verse 2 says, "Whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He now begins to describe this communication. He now begins to tell you who exactly Jesus is. If there wasn't clarity before, if you kind of had a misinterpreted idea about Jesus, well, he gives you a few pointers here, actually seven things he states. We're going to kind of break them down into three things. And the first thing is, well, it's something that brings me great comfort. He says he's appointed him heir of all things, and through whom he's made the world. Jesus is heir, and Jesus is creator, if you would. Two distinct things about Jesus that can be said of no other voice. Two distinct things that could be said of Jesus that no one else can claim. He is, as Paul actually picks it up in Colossians 1, he says, all things were made by him, and all things were made for him. And if you let that truth sink in, it's going to bring great comfort. You see, we live in a culture that tells you basically everything is for you. I mean, I just before I came over here, I was thinking of statements from companies, and I wrote them down. There's no shortage of people who are telling you it's all about you. You know, "Have you had your break today?" You guys know who that is? McDonald's. Or, "Have it your way." Who's that? Yeah, it's sad when we know all the statements of the fast food industry, isn't it? These are the ones I wrote down out of memory. Coca-Cola, I remember this old one. "Coca-Cola refreshes you," I think. "Don't dream it, drive it." Jaguar. "Doesn't your dog deserve Alpo?" I mean, it's all about you and your dog. And I like this one. I actually looked this one up. "Aren't you glad you used Dial? Don't you wish everyone did?" double your pleasure, double your fun. You guys remember that? Yeah. Or how about this one? Pastor Dave would know this one. "The power to be your best." That's Apple. Or you might laugh at this one. "Where do you want to go today?" That's Microsoft. But as I mean, those are just a few off the top that, I mean, the world, all that we live in, and there's nothing wrong with the service industry. I mean, ultimately their goal is to provide you a product. So, I mean, their statements would be like that. But that idea and that thinking starts permeating into every aspect of our life. We think our kids, we think our jobs, we think the paycheck we have, we think everything, this body was made by me and it was made for me. And there's nothing further from the truth. And there's no greater rest than knowing that the kids, the kid that I have on the way, whew, that was a big shock. The kid that's coming, oh man, it's not mine. It's from the Lord. It's in his hands. And ultimately in the end, it's like Jesus stands at the beginning of time as creator, and he stands at the end of time as heir of it all. And it's all coming to him. It's all coming from him. And it gets so ugly when we misunderstand this, when we think our jobs, when we think everything is there to make us happy, is there to please us. Because in the end, every person you look to please you, in the end, every job you think and every ladder you climb, every rung, you're always going to find there's more. Or someone's going to let you down. And it's great rest and comfort when we can come to recognize that the one who made it all is the very one who was asleep at the back of the boat when times were tough and things were turbulent. The one that made it all, that all things are coming back to, could walk on stormy seas, could calm it with just his voice. He could provide. And that's the God we believe in. That's the Jesus that has made it all and has your life in his hands. And isn't that comforting? Isn't that deeply satisfying to know that it's not all about you? Whew, big relief. Well, he doesn't stop there as it pertains to how superior it is that God spoke through the Son. He goes on to kind of bring us to the highest of heights when he says that Jesus is the express, let me pick up in the right verse. In the beginning of verse 3, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. You could summarize this very simply by saying that Jesus is God. Three words that are dumbfounding to think on. Jesus is God in the flesh. You see, the brightness of God's glory, it meant that contained there in Jesus was the weight or the full expression of God's holiness, his attributes, his perfections. When you're looking at Jesus, you're seeing what God looks like in the flesh. You are seeing God in the flesh. You're looking at the second person of the Trinity, Jesus the Son. And as you look at him there, and as you look at God dwelling among people, he's not simply one-third God. He's not the God part of God, or he's not the Son part of God. He is fully God. Every crack, every crevice, every being, every thought, every desire, every laugh was God. Every tear was God. And what that means, as you begin to go on and think about it, is that when you're looking at the Son, when you're studying the life of Jesus, you are looking at God. You know, there's so many wrong thoughts about God. Some people look at a disaster and they say, God's a tyrant. Other people have a hippy-lovey feeling and they think God's a loving essence all around us. There's myriads of crazy thoughts about God. Kind of like the five blind guys and the elephant. Picture this, five blind guys and the elephant, and one of their friends brings in an elephant, and he wants them, these five blind guys, to understand what an elephant is. And they've never seen or heard of an elephant before, so he brings it in the room, and he says, go ahead, feel away. So the first blind guy walks up to the elephant, he grabs the tail, and he's like, God, be careful, guys, God is a snake. God is like a snake. And the next guy walks up and he says, oh, you're foolish. God. And as he grabs the ear, he says, God is a big flapping flag. He's a big flimsy flapping flag. The third guy walks up and he grabs the trunk and he goes, "Wow, no, you guys are both wrong. God's a fire hose. The elephant's a fire hose." Sorry if I'm a little mixed up. "The elephant's a fire hose. You guys are silly." And the fourth guy walks up and he just walks straight into the side of the elephant and he said, "Thanks, guys, for telling me. The elephant's a wall. Yeah, funny trick. Put a wall in front of a blind guy. Good one." And finally, the last guy walks up and he grabs the leg of the elephant and he says, "You guys are wrong. The elephant's a tree trunk." And in a sense, that's what a lot of people are doing with God. They're kind of scrambling around in the dark, and they're making sense of any little thing they come across, any little disaster, any little feeling, and they're saying, "God is this. God is that." Well, what the idea in our text is if you want to know God, if you want to see God, go no further than His Son. Because in the Son, we have the express image, as the latter part of verse 3 says, the express image of His person. That means the very substance of God was there in Jesus. And as you look at Him, as you study His life, as you study His teachings, as you study His character and you see Him there loving and forgiving, and at the same time just and right and teaching truth, you're understanding and you're seeing and you're getting to know God. And Jesus said, "I and the Father," there in John chapter 10, "I and the Father are one." And later on He said, "If you know Me, you know the Father." And there's no greater way, and I hope if there's one thing I can get across to you today, there's no greater way to know God and His desires for your life and His will for you than to study and get to know and spend time with His Son. And at the end of that idea, He says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. That can be said of no human person. No other created being can uphold everything in the universe by the word of His power. That means literally the bond that holds everything together is Him. At His word, all things could cease to exist. And that could be said of no one other than God. And as the idea, the author here is painting this picture, this lofty, this exalted picture of Jesus, he now has paved the way to make his next statement, which is this: when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, Jesus purged our sins, but that couldn't happen unless He was God in the flesh. You see, He couldn't purge or literally purify or take away or pay for our sins unless He was able to live a sinless and perfect life. And no man has ever done that. We've all fallen short, and that is our greatest problem. You see, our passage tells us Jesus took care of our greatest problem. The greatest barrier we ever had was that between us and God. And it was our sins that separated us from God. It was those wrong things that we had done, those wrong ideas we have about God, those mistakes, those blunders. We all have them. I don't need to sit here and convince you that we do, but it was Jesus who had by Himself purified these. And it was because Jesus was sinless and perfect that He could go on from that Mount of Transfiguration straight to another mount, the Mount of Calvary, where there He suffered. He was brutally beaten and bruised and crushed and rejected and abandoned and humiliated and ultimately crucified, all that our sins might be purged. All that you and I, in essence, our lives, our sinful, horrible lives, might be traded for a spotless, clean, righteous life. And on that standard, God has now accepted you. If you've accepted Him and His sacrifice, you've had your sins purged. And the idea in our text is that He had done it by Himself. And that'd be an of particular importance, especially to these Hebrews who are about to turn back into legalism. They're about to turn away and fall back into their old way of trying to relate to God. They were about to try and go do good works again. And the author here is saying, no, it was by himself. There's nothing that you and I, or they, could do to either add to or take away from the sacrifice that Jesus made. It's all there upon the cross. All the weight of the sins of the world were dealt with there. And there's nothing we can do. There's nothing these Hebrews could have done to add to it. And the idea then goes on to say that Jesus had by himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And that's exactly what you do. And the picture here is when he's done, the work was done. It's complete. He kind of folded his arm and took a seat. Same thing I'm going to do after I'm done teaching. I'm going to go, I'm going to take a seat. The work is done. And that's the idea as it comes to our salvation here. Everything is done. And there's such rest in this statement because I get bottled up and I feel like I should be doing more. Or I feel like I'm just having a bad week. I've blown it. What do I need to do, God? There's nothing. Just turn around and enjoy his presence. Just admit that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been wrong. I've gone my own way. And on that basis, we're all accepted. And it's a marvelous thought. And so the author has kind of taken us here, and he's given us a reason to put our faith in, to base our lives around the message of the Son. He said he's the creator. It's all been created by and for and going eventually back to him in the end. He said that this creator, this Jesus of Nazareth, was far more than just a carpenter. He was far more than just a voice teaching good words. He was God in the flesh. He was the express image of God stamped out upon humanity. He's given you a reason to know who God is now, to clear up those misunderstandings we all have. So now if we have a problem, now if we don't understand our situation, we don't turn and we don't try to guess and stumble in the dark as to what God is or what he's like, but we can now turn to his Son. And we can now turn to his character and we can see, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know why I got laid off, but I see in your Son just what you're like. Just your character, just your heart, just your love for me. So I know it's going to be okay. Or whatever it comes to, my kids, I don't know. In the future, I'm sure I'm going to be relying on this a lot. And finally, he just says, because of that, he's purged our sins. And it's all been done by him and him alone. There's nothing to be added to that. There's nothing to be taken away from that. And that's, you know, real simply and real quickly tonight, all that I want to get across is that it's all about Jesus. And my encouragement to you is that you would take your time this week and just spend it with him. Get to know him, because as you know him, you're knowing the Father. You're knowing the one who has amazing plans for you in life. You're resting in him. You're finding the reason you exist, because all things were made for him. And it's not until you live your life for him and you give your life over to him that you're ever going to find why you exist. You're ever going to be satisfied with life. And it's a simple message. It's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. That's it. And that's it for me. So thank you for your time tonight. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift. And Lord, we recognize that life is nothing without him. Lord, really, it's your sandbox, it's your toys, it's not our world. It doesn't revolve around us, Lord. And what a gift to give of yourself to us. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. It's so comforting to know that we have Jesus, someone so compassionate, someone so in control, someone so loving. So Lord, we just ask that in each of our lives, for those of us that know your Son, you would further our knowledge of him. You would help us grow in our understanding of him. Lord, for any of us that don't know him, Lord, I just pray that they would be touched by your Spirit and that it would come to know that there's no other way to relate to find life, to live life, than coming through your Son and his sacrifice and payment for our sins. So thank you, Lord. And we pray for the rest of our week that you would be there blessing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.